We are continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke, so I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18. We'll be starting at verse 18 today, Luke 18, 18. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for your love. We're grateful to you for your grace. We're grateful for your word, and we thank you that it's true. We pray that you would speak to us through your word today. Open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, but let us not just be hearers, let us be doers of your word. We thank you that you have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to babies like us. And we pray that we would receive this like dependent children and live this out. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think each one of us has a picture in our mind of what the good life is, right? And in Canterbury, it's probably not that you would have a private jet and stay in hotels in Dubai and stuff like that. It's more like you'd have a house with some land around it, far enough away from the neighbors. And maybe there'd be a pond in the back where you could go fishing. A nice truck in the driveway. Happy wife in the house, 2.5 happy children in the house, golden retriever, chickens. You know, you have this picture of what the good life is, right? I think, and maybe it's a little different from that, but each one of us has a picture of what the good life would be if we could get there, and the kind of job that you would have, and the kind of reputation that you would have, and maybe the comfort that you would have if you had the good life. The question, though, is, are you satisfied by the good life? Does the good life satisfy you? Maybe some people are satisfied by the good life. Maybe some of you here today have found the good life, and it's pretty satisfying, maybe. But maybe some of you haven't gotten there yet, and you're still trying to get to that good life. And maybe it's a little frustrating that it's coming kind of slowly. Can I get a witness on that? Or maybe you're discouraged because maybe you think you missed it. The chance to have the good life has passed you by. And it's too late now. And you're not going to get that good life, and you're a little sad about that. Is that anybody here today? You don't have to raise your hand. Or maybe you have found it. Maybe you found the good life. But it's not all that it was cracked up to be. You got what you were looking for, but it's still not satisfying you. And you're like, is there something more besides this? So we're going to talk about the good life today. And what we're going to look at is Luke 18, 18 to 30. That's our text for today. And as we look at this, here's what we'll see. It's three things. We're going to talk about what the good life can't get you. That's number one, what the good life can't get you. Number two, how to get what you're missing. And number three, a life that's even better than the good life. So those three things we'll see today. What the good life can't get you, how to get what you're missing, and we'll talk finally about the life that's even better than the good life. So number one, what the good life can't get you. And let me read, starting at verse 18, Luke 18, 18. A ruler asked Jesus, and the ruler, when it says ruler, probably means the ruler of the synagogue, or maybe means that this man was part of the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council in first century Israel. So this was a religious leader, but also kind of a political leader too, perhaps. So a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. I have kept all these things from my youth," he said. When Jesus heard him, he told him, You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Seeing that he had become sad, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Then who can be saved?" We'll stop there. So the rich young ruler, this text, or a version of this, is in three of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The rich young ruler, doesn't say he's young here, but in Matthew it says that he's young. The rich young ruler had achieved the good life. This is somebody who had it made, somebody who was successful. He was a ruler, so, you know, he had a position of influence and power and authority, maybe in the synagogue, maybe in the political leadership, the Sanhedrin, which was also a religious group. So he was large and in charge. He was a moral person. When Jesus said, "Keep the commandments," he said, "Well, I've done it." And he was sincere. You know, he had honored his father and mother. He was taking care of them. He had avoided some of these sins that the Ten Commandments say you should avoid. And so he was a moral person, a religious person. You know, he went to the synagogue. He did the things that you were supposed to do to be a very religious Jewish person in the first century in Israel. He was wealthy. He had the nice house. He had the nice truck. You know, he was doing just fine. He had a comfortable life. And wealth was a sign of his success, and maybe it was in business, or maybe he had inherited it. But, you know, he was a successful guy. And he was young. It doesn't say that in this text, but in Matthew it says that he was young. And if you have achieved all this when you're young, you know, wow. You know, most of us, it takes a while to get any kind of success like this. But here's a guy who's young, and he has this sort of success, so he must have been pretty impressive. Maybe he had inherited it, but maybe he had, you know, been a very successful business person and done quite well for himself. So here's an impressive young guy. And he had a good reputation, you know, a reputation as a moral person, as a religious person, as a leader, as a successful business person. And in the first century in Israel, some other times in other places too, but the popular idea was, if you have made it, if you have a successful life, if you're a wealthy person, that must be a sign that God is blessing you, that you've been living right, and so God is blessing you. So people would have thought, well, this guy has it made. This is a guy that God is pleased with, and somebody that we can look up to. If anybody's going to make it into heaven, it must be him, right? So all in all, this guy had it made, who was a very successful, rich, young ruler. But it wasn't enough. There's something the good life can't get you. It wasn't enough. He asked Jesus, "Hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" So there's a doubt in his mind, right? Do I have eternal life? Or maybe he just wanted assurance from Jesus that, yeah, you had eternal life. You have eternal life. Maybe he just wanted assurance from Jesus that he was okay. Everything was going to work out. Kind of like when he checked his bank balances. He got online. He's like, yeah, that check is cleared, and I still have plenty left. I'm going to be just fine. I have plenty to meet my needs for the next few years and to invest in my companies for a while longer. I'm going to be just fine. He knew that he was okay. Or when he went to work, he went into that high-rise building, and he saw his plaque on the name outside the corner office, surrounded by the glass windows, you know, and he sat down at that big desk and put his feet up there, and you know, he looked out that window. He's like, yeah, it's true. I must really have it made. I'm okay. You know, Or when he drove into that parking lot in the morning and there was a sign on his sign out in front of his parking place, you know, reserved for the rich young ruler. He drove in there and he parked and he knew that he had it made. Because everything's going great for me. I'm a successful person. I'm all right, you know. Or when he read the stories about himself in the newspaper, man, this guy has made another great deal. Or this guy has been very, very good. And he read the stories about himself. He's like, yeah, I'm doing fine. I'm doing okay. And he wanted Jesus to tell him, God's okay with you too. You know, when you leave this plane and go on to the next one, God is going to say, come into my kingdom. You deserve it. You're great. You know, the guy, he wanted Jesus to give him that kind of affirmation. Or at least he wanted a checklist of things that he could achieve for God. This was a high achiever. He's used to getting things done. He's used to checking off the boxes. Oh, you have to do this and you have to do that. I've done it. Let me know what I have to do to get into heaven. I'll do those things and then I'll know that I'm fine. I'll know that I'm on the right track and I won't have to worry. Because I like to have my ducks in a row. I like to have everything in order. I want to know that I'm doing okay. And what Jesus says to him is, keep the commandments. Keep the commandments. That's how you can know. Are you keeping the commandments? And Jesus, the commandments that he lists, you know, when Moses got the two tablets of stone from God, that second tablet had to do with how we treat other people. You know, and Jesus listed these commandments about how you relate to other people. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. So you honor your wife and other people's wives. You know, what else? Don't bear false witness. Don't lie to people. Don't steal. Don't take other people's things. You know, you got to treat other people with respect. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to love your neighbor as yourself. And the ruler sincerely says to Jesus, I don't think he's lying. He says to Jesus, yeah, I've done all that. I haven't stolen. I haven't committed adultery. I've honored my mom and dad. I'm doing pretty well, right? He's very sincere. Yeah, I've done all that. And Jesus still says, there's one thing you lack. Even though you're very successful, even though you're very moral, even though you're very religious, you still don't have it. You're missing something. There's still something you lack. So in spite of his accomplishments, in spite of his morality, he was still missing something. He didn't have eternal life. He had the good life, but he didn't have eternal life. He was missing God. He had everything else, but he was still missing God. Okay? What the good life can't get you is God. He was missing the kind of faith that would give him access to God's salvation. And so what did Jesus do? Jesus sent this heat-seeking missile right into his heart and pinpointed exactly what it was that kept him from God. Jesus said, sell your possessions. And he wouldn't do it. He wasn't willing to do it. Jesus had nailed him. He wasn't willing to sell all his stuff. And he became very sad. The rich young ruler kept his wealth. He kept all his things. Kept those big bank accounts. But he missed out on God. So what was the barrier to this man having faith? What kept him from having the kind of faith that would give him access to God's salvation? Was it money? Not exactly, right? It's not the money, it's the heart. It's the way the human heart loves money. That's what can keep you from the kind of faith that'll give you access to God's salvation. The man didn't think, hey, God gave me this money. What the man thought was, I earned this money. I worked very hard for this money. It's mine. And he didn't use his money to bless others. Jesus says, sell your money and give it to the poor. He didn't want to do that. He wanted to use his money for himself. It's all about me. His sense of security came from his money. How do you know you're going to be okay? What if disaster strikes? Well, I've got enough money to bail myself out of that. What if I get sick? Well, I have enough money to pay for the best doctors. What if there's a flood? Well, I have enough money to rebuild. to move. You know, he's got enough money. His sense of security came from his money. His sense of significance came from his money. I'm a very successful person. I've earned plenty. Everybody respects me. I have very shiny shoes. I have very pointy cowboy boots. I don't know. He is very successful. And he had a lot of money, and people thought that he was very impressive. His sense of significance came from his money, not from God, right? His faith was not in God. His faith was in himself. He's a high achiever. He could count on himself. He didn't have to count on God. So when Jesus asked him to sell his possessions and he refused to do it, Jesus had exposed his heart. He had cut open his chest and put his heart out there, right? So he could see it and everybody else could see it. He may have been moral and religious, but his heart was full of selfishness and pride. So the good life is not necessarily bad. And I don't want to give you the impression that I'm saying having the nice house with the nice yard and the nice truck is a bad thing. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is the good life can't get you everything. You can have the good life and still be missing something. What the good life can't get you is eternal life. You can be successful. You can even be a good person. You can be a moral person. You can be a religious person and still miss out on God. It's possible. Okay, so that's the first point. What the good life can't get you is God. Okay, point two. How to get what's missing? How can you get God? How can you get eternal life? If the good life can't get it for you, how can you get it? Okay, let me read again. I'm going to back up from where I read a little bit before and go forward from verse 24. Seeing that he had become sad, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." You can laugh. It's okay. It's funny. That's a funny thing. Jesus is telling a joke. You've heard it before. Okay. Well, it's still funny. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of God. Those who heard this asked, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Praise God, amen. Then Peter said, Let me stop there. I'll read what Peter said in a minute. Okay, how difficult it is for the rich to enter God's kingdom. It's really hard for them. And it's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. That's a very difficult thing. Very big animal, very small opening. The biggest animal that you could think of in first century Israel, I don't think they had elephants, so the camel's the biggest thing they thought of. The smallest little speck of a hole that you can think of, the eye of a needle. Big animal, small opening. How could you cram that big animal through there? It's impossible. It's like a big form of transportation. The biggest truck that you could think of. You know, minuscule tunnel. It's like the biggest car that's in our parking lot. I don't see Mary Jaworski here, but, you know, think of Mary Jaworski's big grandma mobile. She's got that big suburban thing or whatever it is. She's got 11 grandchildren back there. She's got her three daughters, her three son-in-laws, and Dennis all hanging on the luggage rack. Big car, very big car. Trying to drive through a tunnel that's the size of a keyhole. Is she going to be able to get through there? It's not going to happen. Okay? It's not just difficult. It's impossibly difficult. And have you ever heard this? Some people say, well, Jesus wasn't talking about the eye of a needle. He was talking about something called the needle's eye gate. You know, like a gate going into Jerusalem that was called the eye of a needle. Have you ever heard anybody say that? There's a couple problems with that interpretation. First of all, there's no evidence that there was a gate called the needle's eye gate going into Jerusalem. The other thing is the context of what the Word of God says. Because the disciples, when they heard Jesus say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, they didn't say, yeah, that's pretty hard, but you can get a camel through there. What they said was, then who can be saved? And Jesus said, what's impossible for man is possible for God. Jesus is saying that this is impossible. So this is sort of a side note, but when you want to interpret what God's word says, you know the first thing you should do? Read what the word of God says. What it says is what's going to tell you what it means. Okay, look at the context. Okay, I'll get off my soapbox. I'll get on another one. Okay, and so Jesus says, it's easier to get a camel through a needle's eye than for the rich to come to the kingdom of God. And it's true, right, that the poor often come to God more easily than the rich. Isn't that true? People that don't have anything to lose are willing to throw themselves onto God's mercy, right? And I remember having a missionary here a few years ago who was from India, and he talked about how the lowest castes, among the lowest castes, people were coming to Jesus in droves as opposed to the high castes in India. And it's probably true in pretty much any society that people that don't have anything to lose, people who are desperate, people that know that they don't have a way to buy their way into anything, those are the ones who are just used to being dependent and are used to throwing themselves, or who are more willing and able to throw themselves onto God's mercy than rich people are, okay? But however, there are rich people that get saved, right? Because God can do the impossible. Jesus says, what's impossible for man is possible for God. And what Jesus is saying to us is, when you get saved, if you're going to get eternal life, it's not something that you do, it's something that God does for you. It's impossible for you, but it's possible for God. It takes a miracle for any of us to be saved. God has to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Notice Jesus' question at the beginning. He asked, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I think Jesus is drawing attention to his identity, that he is God, and he is the one who is good. Nobody else is good like him. He's drawing attention to that, that he is the one who is good for us when we weren't good enough. None of us is good enough to get to God. So God had to come to us. Jesus had to be good for us in our place. We might think of ourselves as good people, and you might have avoided a bunch of sins, but God sees our hearts, right? God sees our selfishness. God sees our pride. Sometimes when we do good things, it's not motivated from love, it's motivated from pride, from trying to be better than other people, right? So God looks into our hearts, he sees our selfishness and our pride. He knows it. And Jesus wasn't like that. Jesus was truly good. He was loving and he was generous. Jesus became poor so that we might become rich. He left the riches of heaven, right? He had everything. He had the good life. If anybody had the good life, it was Jesus, who had the wealth of heaven. He was sitting on God's throne with God from eternity past, and he gave it all up for us. He was born in a stable, right? He rode into town on a borrowed donkey. He ate his last meal in a borrowed room. Before he died, the only thing he had left was a shirt on his back. They gambled for his coat. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He became poor so that we could become rich. God accomplished our salvation for us when we weren't good enough through Jesus, who was good for us. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died in our place for us, paying the penalty for our sin. The only way to get what you're missing is for God to give it to you. The only way to get eternal life is for God to say, here you go, and you just receive it. You can't buy it, you can't earn it, you can't build it, can't make it. You got to receive it by faith. The consistent teaching of the Bible is salvation is God's work, and we receive it by faith. And faith is how you come into a relationship with God. Faith is also how you grow in that relationship with God. And in this text, we see two aspects of faith. First, letting go of what we have. And second, following after Jesus. So we're going to talk about those two things real quick. Letting go of what you have and following after Jesus. What is it? What is the kind of faith that gives that God is looking for? It's a letting go kind of faith and a following after Jesus kind of faith. First, letting go. Jesus doesn't tell everyone that he comes across to sell everything. There are some people that come to him and say, you know, what does it take to be your disciple? And Jesus doesn't tell them, sell everything you have. But he told this guy, sell everything you have. Okay? He does tell each one of us, though, to give up those things that we rely on to derive our sense of significance and our sense of security apart from God. Each one of us is prone to look to something else besides God to make us okay, to count on something else besides God. It might be your reputation. It might be your money. It might be your family. It might be your work, your talents, your health. I don't know what it is, but each one of us, we want to rely on something else besides God to be okay, to get the meaning of life. And I'm not saying those things are bad things, but if you're getting your sense of security and significance apart from God, Jesus says, let that go and rely on God. Let it go. For this man, it was money. For other people, it might be their job, their family, their reputation, the approval of other people. Remember the guy that said, I want to come after you, but first let me bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. You come after me. And what this guy was saying, what's more important to me is the approval of my family and waiting till taking care of my family, taking care of my father until he passes away, and then I'll go after you. Family first. And Jesus says, Jesus would never say that family's bad, right? But he's saying, I've got to come before even your family. I've got to come first. Jesus wants to be first in our hearts. And also, another example, the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, you remember this lady? And Jesus said to her, go get your husband. And she said, well, I've had 7 husbands, and the one I'm living with now is not my husband. What is Jesus getting at? He's getting to what gives her meaning in life. That somehow having a man that approves of her and affirms her and takes care of her is more important to her than God. And Jesus exposes that, okay? And it led her to, you know, break God's commandments to have it, right? And Jesus gets right to the heart of what it was for this woman. And he does that for each one of us. He gets to the heart of what is it that we're putting ahead of him. And he says, let it go and come after me. And so the second aspect of faith is following Jesus. Faith is not merely religion. It's not merely rule-keeping, checking all the boxes. Faith is a relationship with Jesus, knowing him, following after him. Faith is following him even when you don't know what road you'll be traveling on. It's the kind of faith Abraham had when God said, pack up your stuff and go to a land that I will show you. You don't know where you're going, but you come up, go after it. Okay, faith is following after him when you don't know what road you'll be on. Faith is trusting that he'll provide for you along the way. Okay, so those are the two aspects of faith. Letting go, following after Jesus. So number 3, now let's talk about the life that's even better than the good life. I'll pick up where we left off, verse 28. Then Peter, one of his disciples, right? The disciples are always saying something silly. But here, Peter said something awesome, okay? Then Peter said, look, we have left what we had and followed you. We've left everything and followed you. So he said to them, truly I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, wife or brothers or sisters, parents or children, because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time in eternal life in the age to come. The good news of the gospel is that whether or not you've ever gained the good life, you can have something even better, and it's absolutely free. You can have eternal life. You can have God. For once the disciples were a great example. You know, a lot of times in the Gospels, disciples are not understanding or doing something silly and Jesus has to correct them. But right here, they said, hey, we left everything. We followed you. That's a great example for us. Jesus says, yeah, that was great. Whatever you give up to follow Jesus, it's worth it. Jesus will make it worth it to you. In the age to come, you will have eternal life. You know, the mortality rate is hanging steady at 100%. We're all going to, it's going to happen to all of us, unless the Lord comes back first. You can't bring it with you, you know. You can't hook the good life. You can't put the good life in a U-Haul and haul it to heaven. You're going to need something else. And Jesus says, if you're willing to give up whatever I ask you to give up and follow after me, you'll get eternal life. You'll get God forever. And right now, you'll get lots more than you left. God will provide for your needs. And, you know, have you seen God provide for you? And, I'm not giving you this example to brag about myself or anything. It's not like that at all. But I remember going to seminary, wanting to enter ministry and going without money. And, money would just show up in my mailbox sometimes. You know, like I was like cutting it close. Like I was tutoring kids in math to make ends meet. There were days where, you know, I would tutor a kid and the parents would give me $15. And that was all the money I had. And so I would go to the grocery store and buy some spaghetti. You know, it was sort of that hand-to-mouth sort of situation. I don't recommend that if you have children. But, you know, I was in a place where I didn't have children. And you know, I was trying to do what the Lord wanted. And, the Lord always provided. And I don't, have you had that happen too? And I'm not saying that to brag or something like that. I'm just saying that God is able to provide for your needs. He's able to make it happen. And God will give you a wonderful family. And Jesus says, if you've left family to come after me, because for some people, when they decide to fall after Jesus, their family abandons them, or their family, you know, disowns them, or you don't have the connection anymore because your family's pursuing something else, and now you're pursuing God, and they don't get it, right? But what do you get? You get God's family. You know, you get the church. You know? When it says those who have left wife, you know, Jesus doesn't want divorce. We'll talk about that at another time. He's not saying leave your wife. But what he's saying is, you know, I have to come before romance. I have to come before even your marriage. And, you know, you wouldn't leave a wife. I think he's probably talking about someone who gives up the chance to be married to follow after God because their prospect of marriage did not want to follow after God. So, but he says, when your family leaves you because you're following after God, you get even more. You get the church, the universal church and the local church. You know, God gives you a wonderful family. You'll find your security from Jesus. He will provide for you. You'll find your significance from him. You will know that you are loved by the God of the universe, and he thinks you're wonderful, and that he was willing to give his son to die for you. And if that doesn't give you a sense of significance, I don't know what will. He'll give you great work to do. He's got a job for you in his kingdom, people to share his love with, share his message with. Don't settle for a life without God. Don't, like, sometimes you think, I've got to give up so much to follow after Jesus. It's not like that. What you get is so much better than what you give up. Don't settle for anything less than God himself. Follow after him. If you want to save your life, you have to lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus, you'll gain it. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this. And we, I pray for your people who are here today that they'll know just how worth it you are. I pray that they'll leave here knowing that you're worth it in eternity, but also right now. And thank you for that good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.